Well, what is faith? And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. And then in some future messages this year, I'll just take some of the men and women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and talk a little bit more about them. So what is faith? Let's take a look at this from the context of Hebrews chapter 11. Nick read those verses for us. I'm just going to read the first couple verses here again. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 1, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Now in the version that Nick was reading from, it said faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So substance is referring to the confidence or the assurance that someone has in something. Hope in this context is something that is expected with confidence. It has nothing to do with something that we wish might happen. It's something we expect with confidence. Evidence speaks of a conviction about something. It speaks of being convinced or persuaded. So faith is the confidence or the assurance that the things that God has said will happen, will actually happen. It's the confidence and the assurance that what God speaks, what He promises, will come to be. Faith is being convinced of these promises of God, even though we have not seen them. Faith is not crossing your fingers and hoping for the best. Faith is not blind trust. It's not wishing something will happen. It's being convinced. It is believing and not doubting. Now, there's not two kinds of faith. One faith that saves us from hell to eternal life, and then a different kind of faith that we have for daily living. Faith is faith. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We have eternal life when we become convinced, when we trust, when we believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. We become convinced through His death on the cross and His resurrection that God, or that Jesus, has the power to grant eternal life to those who believe in Him for it, for those who put their faith in Him. However, so that's faith for eternal life. But we are also called to have faith for daily living. We're called to be people who live by faith, to exercise faith in God on a daily basis. In other words, to trust Him for our needs and for the promises in His Word. James tells us that when you're in the midst of trials and you need wisdom, that you should ask God for wisdom and He'll give it to you. However, he says, you must have faith. You must believe and not doubt. James chapter 1. So we use faith in different ways, but there's not two different kinds of faith. It seems to me that there are two parts to faith. First, there is the object of faith, and then there is the subject of our faith. I would suggest that the power of faith lies in the object of our faith, and the outcome lies in the subject of our faith. Now, God, of course, is the ultimate object of faith. He is completely faithful, trustworthy, reliable, believable. He carries through on everything that He promises to do. Let's look at a few examples from Scripture. Turn to a very familiar verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So if Jesus Christ is the object of my faith, And the subject of my faith is that Jesus is able to grant me eternal life when I believe in him for that. Then the result of that faith is that I have eternal life. Turn a few pages to John chapter 5, verse 24. It says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. A couple more pages to chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So if God is the object of my faith and the subject is that I will never lose my eternal life, then the result of my faith is that I have eternal security. I have the assurance of my salvation. I've become convinced that nothing can change my eternal destiny. Let's look back at that example I gave before in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe, have faith, not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So if, again, the object of my faith is God, and the subject is that God will grant me wisdom in the midst of trials, if I believe in him for that, then the outcome of that faith is that God will give me wisdom in the midst of those difficulties. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So if the object of Noah's faith was God, and the subject was a massive flood, which could not yet be seen, then the result of his faith was that he built an ark to save his family. And he was saved. Now, God directly told Noah what was to come and what he should do. And Noah was convinced that what God said was true. Even though many people would have scoffed, they would have laughed. How could this happen? How could what you're saying actually be true? But Noah was convinced about the word of God. And he acted accordingly by faith. How does this work in other areas? Well, a popular topic in this area would be healing. What if the object of my faith is God and the subject is healing? I pray for healing and I'm convinced that I will be healed. But in the end, I'm not healed. What is the problem with my faith? Is the problem with the object of my faith? Is God the problem? No, God's not the problem with my faith. Many people would say the problem is that you didn't have a big enough faith. We could talk for a long time about what all that might mean, but we won't today. So God's not the problem. I think the problem is the subject. See, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it promises to us that every sickness we have will be healed by God if we have faith in him for it. Sometimes God allows us to be sick. Sometimes he accomplishes his purpose through our sickness. His ways are not our ways. Perhaps the subject of our faith is that I know that God has the power to heal, if he chooses to do so. So I pray for healing, knowing that he has the power, but not knowing if it is his will in this case. And perhaps the subject of my faith is that I can trust God to love me and to be near to me, even if he does not choose to heal me. These are things that we know through Scripture. The result, then, is that I trust him, and I draw near to him, and I draw strength from him in the midst of that difficult circumstance. So that's a little bit about faith. Now I want to give you a little bit of context of the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to do a big introduction, but I just want to give you a little bit of an introduction so we get a bit of more of a context for what we're dealing with in this book. The book of Hebrews addresses the topics of perseverance. It talks about eternal security. It talks about rewards and reigning with Christ. Hebrews shows us the superiority of the new covenant and of Christ's sacrifice as contrasted with the old covenant and the sacrificial system. Important to note always is who books are written to, so we get the context. Hebrews is written to believers. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Here's who the writer is talking about in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, who we confess. This book is written to the holy brothers. It is written to believers. Again, in chapter 6, in verse 4, it talks about the fact that he's writing to those who have been enlightened. He's talking about those who have understood the truth and believed in Jesus for eternal life. And again, in chapter 10, verse 32, he talks about remembering those early days after you had received the light, and where they received the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by faith in him they can have eternal life. This is who this book is written to. Now, the believers in the context here had been suffering through significant trials and persecutions. And in fact, they were growing weary, and they were tempted to give up. And in some cases, there was an issue with spiritual immaturity. And there was a concern for the readers that their wavering and their immaturity might ultimately cause them to drift away from God. The author is concerned that if the readers would not change course, they would face God's judgment. In other words, as believers, they would be disciplined by God. The encouragement in the book is that their faith would result in receiving God's promises, that they would live by faith and receive the rewards and the rich welcome into eternal life that God promises. I didn't say entrance into eternal life. I said the rich welcome into eternal life. So the purpose then of Hebrews is that it is written to warn readers of the dangers of their present immaturity and the consequences of rebelling against God. Let's look at back to Hebrews 6 a little bit again. Starting in verse 1, he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. They needed to step up from their spiritual infancy into maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. We will move on to maturity. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So the warning here is to believers about the consequences of falling away from God. He also sought to motivate them to a faith that would endure and be greatly rewarded at the return of Christ. Back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. It says there, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." And so God has promised reward. God has promised the opportunity for us to rule and reign with Christ if we persevere in faith, if we endure through difficulties, trusting him. There will be reward. To summarize, Hebrews was written to believers that they might persevere in faith throughout their lives, despite the difficulties that they faced. On the negative side, they were warned of the discipline and judgment of God if they would stop living by faith. On the positive side, they were encouraged in regards to the rewards they would receive if they would continue to live by faith. One of the rewards, by the way, is the blessing of a harmonious fellowship with God, of a close walk with him, of intimacy, aside from what is to come. We often talk about living with the end in view. Well, Hebrews certainly does that, and it gives us examples of saints who did the same. Back to Hebrews 11. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." That's the faith that the ancients were commended for. Their faith was a good testimony. Their faith pleased God. They gained the approval of God through living by faith, through believing God and trusting in his word. The readers of the book of Hebrews would do well, as would we, to follow the examples of these saints. Right from the very beginning of time, this principle bears itself out, because it is by faith that we understand that God, by his very spoken word, created the universe. We are convinced that God did it, even though we didn't see him do it. The writer goes on to give various examples of Old Testament saints who lived by faith, and I'll talk about some of those in other messages. Let's go forward to verses 13 to 16 in chapter 11. It says here, "All these people that the writer was talking about were still living by faith when they died. They are examples of people who persevered, who endured. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." I think these verses really give us the heart of living with the end in view. They make it clear that these Old Testament saints didn't just see themselves as citizens of this earth. Instead, that they knew that there was something better to come. And they lived their lives in anticipation of their true citizenship. These Old Testament saints had faith in the coming Messiah for eternal life. But to that they added faith to trust God each day and to look forward to the day when they would receive their ultimate citizenship and be richly rewarded for a life of faith. Now, by contrast, the generation of Israelites that died in the desert were ones who, I believe, also had faith in the coming Messiah for eternal life, but who did not persevere in faith. They began to doubt God. They failed to believe what he promised them. Specifically, he promised them that they could conquer those who were living in the promised land. But they doubted. They doubted God. In response, they were severely disciplined. They were not allowed to enter the promised land, and that generation died prematurely. They faced the judgment of God. The book of Hebrews, the writer is doing the same thing. He's warning them, don't let that happen to you. Be of those who have faith and persevere. Back to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That would characterize someone who is no longer living by faith. They have an unbelieving heart. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. That idea of share is the idea of being a partaker. It's the idea of, we read it too in chapter 6, verse 4. We read it at the beginning of chapter 3. It is the idea of sharing in the reign of Christ. Okay? It's not just talking about having eternal life. It's not saying we have come to have eternal life if we hold firmly to the end. It's saying no. You have the opportunity to rule and reign, partake of the kingdom, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? They heard what God said, they rebelled. Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Those who disobey, who don't persevere by faith, don't get to be partakers. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. They were not able to enter into the reward that Christ had for them. The context of the book tells us that these were Old Testament believers, but who did not enter the rest. They didn't enter into the rich reward that Christ has for those who persevere in faith. Our call is to heed the warning of the writer to the Hebrews and to continue to live by faith in our daily lives. Colossians chapter 2. We're almost done flipping around here. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, by faith, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The Colossians had received eternal life through Jesus Christ by faith, but they were being encouraged to continue to live by faith. The encouragement is to continue. The encouragement is, don't give up. The encouragement is, become established in our faith so that we can withstand the trials and the difficulties of life with our trust in God fully intact. The encouragement is to live by faith. And close by reading from 1 Peter. Hang on. 2 Peter, chapter 1. These are verses I often go to. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, I got to go back. Let's start at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. He's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. That's exactly what the writer of the Hebrews wanted for the believers, that they would not fall away, that they would endure. If you do these things, you will never fall. And the result? You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What could be better than for us to encourage each other to keep living by faith so that every one of us would be able to receive that rich reward? We should want the best for each other. We should want to hear. I want to hear God say of Corny, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to be able to be a part of it, to encourage him when he's struggling, to say, "Keep going." I want him to do that for me when I'm struggling, to say, "Hey, Jody, don't give up. Keep going. It's worth it." That's what we read in throughout the Bible, is to live by faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your great and loyal love towards us, your compassion, Lord, your grace and your mercy. We're so grateful that you've made a way for us to have relationship with you and to have eternal life. And Lord, we ask that you would grant us the strength to continue to live by faith, believing the promises that you've given us through your word, and making every effort to add to that faith all these things that we just read about, so that, Lord, we wouldn't stumble, that we wouldn't fall, so that we wouldn't be ineffective or unproductive, but that, Lord, by your Spirit, we would bear much fruit for your kingdom. And that together we could enjoy the blessings and the rewards that come through living by faith. Give us strength and courage and stamina to live for you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Have a great day. See you at the races this afternoon.